All right, turn to 1 Samuel 30. And Devin is going to read our main text, 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 8. Casey, read 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Kenny is going to read 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 and 2. Matt, read 1 Samuel 30, verse 4 and 5. Brian, read 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David Cutter, 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And Colby, 1 Samuel 30, 17 through 19. The story that we're going to read is a story of, previous to this, David has made a mistake, or mistakes, in moving to live with the Philistines. And so now what we're reading is where he is living is attacked. So he's suffering the consequences of his mistakes or of his foolish decisions. But what we read here is he responds correctly in order to recover from the mistakes that he's made. So this lesson is called The Ministry of Recovery. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 8.
Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.
Okay, the ministry of recovery. Let's talk first of all about the mistakes of fear. The Bible is a very honest book, and it doesn't just tell us about people's successes. You've heard me say before, that's how you know the Bible is true. If it was a made-up book, you'd only hear of successes, but we read is filled with stories of people's failure, people's mistakes, and mistakes, of course, come in a lot of different flavors. We're going to look specifically here at David. David let fear get on him, and because of fear, he disobeyed God, ran away from Israel. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1.
Now David said in his heart, now I should perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in my part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand.
Okay, so here is how he got in the position. We're reading now of the consequences, the aftermath, but how did he get there? Fear. As a pastor, I do spend a great deal of time and mental energy trying to work out root causes. In other words, what somebody did is apparent. They sinned, they were stupid. Okay, I see that. But the question is why? Why did you get there? Because, and the reason why I'm interested in that is, if you don't work out why, you have no hope of avoiding it. Or you'll be back in the same place again if you just simply say, I was stupid, don't be stupid, note to self. But if you don't know why you got there, you can fall in the same trap again. Okay, fear. It's actually amazing how many bad decisions are rooted in fear. When you look at, and I'm talking from, the full gamut of human foolishness. So, I make a simple premise. Fear causes us to make bad decisions. Fear of all kinds. Fear of ministry. This is one of the struggles in men who are wrestling with calling as they fear being in the ministry for various reasons. Fear of failure. Men who will not try in outreach. They will not try, of course, pastoring. They will not try the gifts of the Spirit. They won't try a lot of things because they fear failure. I don't want to ever put myself in a position where I do not succeed. Fear of rejection. And this, of course, anytime you're going to do a work for God, there is the possibility that people will reject you. And that is just part of life. And some men, they allow that fear to dominate them. They don't want to in ministry. You've heard me say any given week, I disappoint or all the way to tick off numbers of people in any given week because I have to say no, because I have to correct, for lots of reasons. And so as a result of that, they reject me. I have people in church this morning, they will not talk to me. They're not gonna shake my hand. They're not gonna look at me because they are rejecting me because they didn't agree with, they didn't like what I had to say to them. There are people that say, no, why would I want to put myself into that? Fear of the future. This is actually what David, of course, his fear is death, but if you boil it down, David is afraid for his future. What will happen to me on down the road? And so in the scripture that Casey read, is he says, someday I'm going to die if I stay here. That's future. He's not dying today, but someday it's possible. So fear the future. It's possible. Someday I could be living under a bridge if I do the will of God and don't take care of my future first, then someday I'm, right? Future, fear of the future. So all fears, and I could have named 1,000 more, but all fear is simply rooted in not trusting God, right? God was the one who made a promise. David, you will be the king. Yeah, but Saul's after me. Okay, Saul, king. Yeah, I get that. Almighty God, creator of the universe. And I'm more afraid of Saul than I am of God. God then is secondary to Saul. That's not trusting. So, the story that we read here shows something. So, root causes fear. My second premise is, anytime you make a decision based on fear, it's going to cause damage. And you are going to make other people vulnerable. Not just you. You will wind up making others vulnerable. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 and 2.
Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. On the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. Attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there. All the grave did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way.
Okay, so their wives and children, their families, their finances, everything is at risk. Why? Because David didn't trust God. He was afraid. That's my premise. For whatever reason, I fear rejection, I fear failure, I fear the future, I fear ministry, I fear anything, fill in the blank, I fear being disrespected. I fear not being loved. Okay, I want to tell you what's going to happen when you give in to fear is you will make those around you vulnerable. You will cause damage. They come, the city is burned, the family has been kidnapped, their families have been kidnapped because that's what fear produces. It never produces good things. Second thing, let's talk about recovering from mistakes. So, here's the third premise. Mistakes have consequences. Right? Whatever you do based in fear, it will have consequences. He made a bad decision. He should never have been living in Ziklag. But he did. Okay. So, you and I make a mistake. Fear was the root of it. But we did it. We did something stupid. All the way from sin to not being involved in ministry, whatever it might be. So then, what is the result? We see embarrassment. That's a big thing. Anytime you make a dumb mistake, it's embarrassing. Would it be nice if you made all your mistakes at home, in a back room where no one could see, and then by yourself say, man, that was dumb. And you never tell anybody, what's been going on lately? Nothing. You know, I'm not going to tell. That's not the way it is. Usually our mistakes are on open view. Everybody sees it. It's embarrassing. Mistakes produce sadness and depression. Verse 4 and 5. 1 Samuel 34, 5.
Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive.
Okay, so here is, I don't know anybody who makes mistakes and rejoices in it. Man, I messed up my life and it's awesome. That's not how life is. Sadness. Any time I preach a sermon, I know that to one person, there it is inspiring them, filling them with joy, and there other people are going, because this principle is true. That just produces sadness and depression. And then, of course, we could say, anytime you make mistakes based in fear, other people will be upset with you. Verse 6, the people spoke of stoning him. And that's true. You drag other people into it, and they're not happy about it. That's kind of the nature of mistakes. So, at this point, many men make the mistake of failing to recover. Okay, I'm now embarrassed. I'm depressed about my stupidity. I got some people ticked with me. So what do I do about it? So what many people do is they run away. They hide. They try to move on without being healed or without obeying God. And that you can't do that. That's not going to work. Some people hide themselves. This is typical of men. They hide themselves in work or making money. That's a very common thing, okay? In ministry, I didn't obey God. And I'm not pursuing ministry, but man, am I good at my job. That's why I work 97 hours a week, because I'm so good at it. What they're really doing is work is hiding, is a place to hide from God, or I failed there, but man, I'm making money. Look how successful I am. I've got 401ks investment properties. I got CDs, IRAs. I am, but you're not doing the will of God. That doesn't make sense. So what many men, their answer is, I made a mistake. I disobeyed. So I'm going to make up for disobedience by succeeding in my hobby, my job, other areas. They're literally, what they're doing is they're hiding. So in this text, we see to recover from mistakes, there very simply, you have to recover. You can't live until the day you die and with unhealed wounds, bad decisions. So God wants you to recover from mistakes. And again, if you had a bad upbringing, you had a dad who was upset with you because you weren't perfect, I'm sorry, that's not God. God has not given up on you because you were foolish. God wants you to recover. People need you to. If David crawls into the fetal position, other people are going to suffer great damage. People around you, they need you to recover. And then, of course, you need to. You're not going to be happy doing something else. You're not going to be happy unless you recover. You can't just move on. Well, at one time I was on fire, but now I am pursuing something else. And wow, look how good. You're not going to be happy doing that. You need to recover. So, what does David do to recover from mistakes? Number one, he owns his mistake. One of the great mistakes in mistakes. I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but when men make mistakes, what they often do, they upset the people around them. So what do? They fight with the people who are upset with them. They're mad that people are mad. You're right? You understand what I'm saying? Why did you do that? How you always say that. That is not David's strategy. Or they blame other people. I never would have made a mistake if you hadn't been. That doesn't fix it. David owns it. You don't hear him fighting with anybody about this. Number two, he focuses on God. And this is very simple. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to do after sin and disobedience is to simply rebuild your relationship with God. Because it doesn't feel great. I use the analogy. When you ever eat something, it was a great idea. Your wife just took it out of the oven. It was like, awesome. Let me taste that. You put liquid lava on your tongue. And now you're trying to eat. It's like, I can't taste anything. Why? Because you burned yourself. Okay, this is the difficulty, isn't it? We make a mistake. What I should do is pray. But when I get down and pray, I'm not feeling this at all. Because you burned yourself. Doesn't mean you can't. But it's not like emotion, like, wow! I was stupid yesterday, and today I touched the Shekinah glory. That's not how it works. It is a struggle. Sometimes rebuilding your relationship with God is the hardest part of recovery, but that's not what David does. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6.
Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God.
Okay, this translation says strengthened himself. Others say encouraged himself. So, what is David's strategy? It's not depression, stupid, stupid, stupid. It's not blame or fighting. It's God. That is who I have to focus on if I am going to be recovered. And so this is sheer will. I'm not enjoying this. I'm not feeling butterflies. I am going to open my Bible and read today. I am going to sit down and I will pray. I will get up and pray. I'm depressed. I feel like pulling the covers over my head. I'm not. I'm going to go to prayer. I'm going to rebuild my relationship with God. Third thing, if failing to trust God is how you got into trouble, recovery begins with trusting God. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8.
So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all."
Okay, so this is God's opinion. I want you to notice this. Anytime you are foolish and you're depressed and you think God hates you, you should read this scripture. You should read 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. What is God's opinion of David? David, you can recover all. So God says you can. God says you can do his will. I don't know if I can. You can do God's will. I don't know about the future. God says he will take care of you. So you're never going to recover until you choose to trust God. Final thought, the miracle help of God. Story of David, great story. Whenever we decide to recover, God is willing to help us. So if you keep on reading, we didn't have the time to read the whole story. When people decide to recover, God helps. Firstly, he guides. What happens immediately after this is they begin to pursue the troops. They meet a man who shows them where and how to attack the enemy. That's simple guidance. I discover that in life. People say, I want to make up my mind. God begins to guide them along the right way. Number two, he adds a supernatural dimension to their effort. You have to do what you got to do. You got to get your butt out of bed and come to prayer. You got to crack open your Bible and read. I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. But when you do what you can do, now God adds something supernatural. 1 Samuel 30:17-19.
Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all.
Okay, so God helped them. He did more than they could do by themselves. That's the miracle dimension. Third thing here is that recovery unlocks destiny. I told you before, the Bible is not a book full of perfect people. I'm glad, because if I'm not a perfect man. If I was to read a book about perfect people, that would just depress me. I can't relate to that. I don't know those people. So instead, we see that David chooses to recover. But look at what happens here. He wins the victory that we just read about, defeats the enemy. Out of that, he gathers a whole bunch of extra loot that they had, the enemy had taken from other cities. And so he sends a gift to everybody in Judah. It's not even their birthday. And he sends a knock on the door. Here's a bunch of cash. Here's clothing. Here's gifts from David. And later on, who were the first people to receive him as king? The people who had received the gifts. How did he get the gifts? By recovering from failure. That is a miracle of God. I want to tell you that there are lessons that you learn, character that is formed, that occurs from working through mistakes. If you ask me, what are some of the things you learned the most? Not when Greg was doing awesome. Oh, and I learned so much. Sadly, it's the painful decisions when I was struggling with who I am. What kind of person lives inside of me? There's more than one in there. That's not good. I got to change. My wife is going to kill me if I don't. Those are the lessons that I have learned. Sometimes the greatest is struggling through those that, and what does it do? David, working through this, prepares him for the future. God didn't give up on him, still had a future for him, wound up being king. God helped him in the future, but only when he went through the ministry of recovery. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask. Something you want to know about a guy you know. Because I know none of this would relate to the guys here, of course. Thinking about it. Either I'm good or I should pull altar call then, apparently, huh?
How do you say you are a pastor who fails in some capacity? How do you help your wife to recover properly so that you can make a full recovery as a couple and be used?
Well, the main thing is that wives need to trust. That's the bottom line, and that can only be seen over time. So you're asking a simplistic question to unbelievably complex problems, right? So, but in general, when people make a decision to recover over time, and often that is not the case. Wives don't just respond when you say, I've been a jerk for 47 years, but now all of a sudden I am changed. I'm a new man. Why? Because I prayed 5 minutes ago. I'm a new man. And she'll roll her eyes and go, yeah. So you got to work that through. So trust is the biggest thing. Trust over time. So, and of course, there can be tricky situations in the middle of that. But at the end of the day, what do people want is they would rather have a trustworthy husband. That's what they really would prefer than killing or divorce or whatever. They really would rather have someone they can trust in. So if you become a trustworthy person, demonstrate change over time, in most cases that will win the day. So the greatest thing you can do is be trustworthy. Yep.
Building relationships
with who?
Friends again, or
yeah, sure. I mean, that depends. Well, I would assume number one that people who make mistakes generally still have friends, unless you burn every human relationship in life. That would be a different issue. But most people do have friends. Some people need to choose better friends, right? Was it Amnon? He had a friend named Jonadab. And so then Jonadab apparently is not the guy you need in your life. But that's a different issue. Yeah, sure. Mostly you need, it's helpful to have friends that will encourage you. You choose quality relationships at crucial moments. They can help you. They will put their arm around you rather than throw rocks at you. So. Sure, but you should not choose people over God, or I've got people, I don't need God. As I say, starting point is build your relationship with God. Isaac.
So the first point was making decisions based on fear. You said in the second point, focusing on God, trusting God. With that, so it sounds like that's part of recovering from these mistakes. Would that help prevent making mistakes based on fear?
In some ways, yeah. The more you trust God, the less you will be susceptible, right? So I'm trying to think of human analogies of situations that I've known. I've known guys that became financially dishonest, right? Even pastors who became financially dishonest. Why? I was afraid for my future. So if you trust in God, my future's in God's hands, then it prevents a whole bunch of things, right? People, I've seen people who there's people who don't like me, so therefore I quit, I leave, I run away. That's one mistake of pastoring, is that there are people here who are fighting me, so therefore I give up, I'm going to run away. And you're going to find the same people elsewhere. That doesn't make sense. So you trust God, you're less susceptible to making those kinds of mistakes. Yeah. Trusting God is actually found, if you think about it, not trusting God was the foundation of all sin, is it? That's why I say fear. Because God doesn't want you to have something. So that's the root of all sin. So if you trust God, you don't let fear in. It provides protection against sin, foolish decisions, getting off track, a whole bunch of things. Yes?
So the opposite would be focusing on my own ability to solve the problem, or I've seen what
or people. I've... Yeah, what was David doing? He's focusing on Saul, right? That's one thing. You focus on people. I focus on myself. I can't. That's true in ministry. There are guys who I don't know if I'm called. Come on, you've been saved for 90 years. You still don't know. I don't believe you, Shmar. You know, you're afraid. That's a different issue. So God is the focus. Yes. Other questions? Mm-hmm. David?
I think you partially answered it, but you answered Isaac. But how can you minimize or prevent making the same mistakes over and over?
I don't know, David. I've never made a mistake more than 7 million times. So I don't know. I'd have to think about that one. Making the same mistake, of course, trusting God and not letting in fear is a part of that. Making the same mistake is often pride-based, though, isn't it? That's kind of a different issue. We repeatedly make mistakes when we, in spite of the evidence, right? You did this, it hurt. No, it's because everybody's against me. Right? Some people, you know, some of you look at, in light, they live by conspiracy. Their whole life, the teachers were out to get me in school, my boss is out to get me on the job, the pastor's out to get me in the church, my wife's out to get me. At what point is it you? I've asked people that. It's like, okay, so at what point is it you? No one else's. Do you ever do anything? You know what I mean? So repeated mistakes are generally pride-based, more than fear-based, although fear can play into it. So sometimes we're not willing to own up. Because if you think about it, repentance is wonderful when you feel free, but repentance is a bummer because it's painful. It's not a fun process. I don't know if you've ever had an experience, and I'm speaking now about a guy that I know. But it's a terrible thing when you realize what's inside of you. That's no fun at all. So many times, like, because that's painful, guys push that away, make the same mistake again. So sometimes it is a painful process. It's like, man, I'm a jerk. And I didn't know that. So therefore, if guys are unwilling to face the pain of repentance, which is honesty, therefore they will never change. So, yep.
I feel like sometimes when you make a mistake, you can sometimes adapt the mindset that you say, that's just who I am, or I'm never going to be different. So how do you get over that so you change your mindset?
But that is, again, comes back to what you're saying then, is not trusting God. God said you can change. God said you can recover. So if we're ever saying, that's who I am, I can never change, then you are of necessity saying, God is lying to me. So does God tell the truth or does he not? He can help you. That's what you have to make up your mind for. Now, there can be other reasons for that. Again, repentance is, as I said, wonderful when you feel the relief, but it's also a bummer because it brings responsibility. Some don't like responsibility, so therefore it's easier to say, I just can't change. But if you admitted that you could change, it would take work. People would expect things of me, right? So it's there are people that, you know, there are men who are, you know, they live their Christian life like this. It's barely their nose above the water because that's, if I was to get out of the water, people would expect something of me. Right? They just know I'm a nice guy. I tell jokes. You know, I'm barely here. So that's more comfortable. So that kind of person often says, the reason why I'm here is I just can't change. And that's not true. But it's safer in a weird way. People stick with their problems, which is strange. They choose pain because they know it, because they fear possible pain if I change, if I try. Yeah? Good. Daniel?
So you were mentioning recovery and healing together. Is that healing from rejection, or is there other elements that we need in this season?
Well, rejection, it produces fear, right? So if rejection was the root of your bad decisions, you're never going to be healed unless you fix the rejection issues, right? So again, my focus in counseling, my focus in trying to help people is not event-based. You stole money, you took drugs, you fornicated. Okay, that's the event. So, but I want to know why. And I'm not talking about being a psychoanalyst and weird, you know, lie down on the couch and tell me about your, you know, but it is true. There are people, they're acting today out of things they've never resolved. So I get people, they're mad at me, but they're actually not mad at me. They're still mad at their dad. Right? I just happen to be the authority figure today. So you got to fix that or you're not going to succeed in life. So rejection is something that has to be healed. You need healing from the event of your foolishness, yes, but you got to go back to the root causes. And rejection is that is why I do spend a fair bit of time dealing with people on rejection issues, because I see it play out in their marriages and their relationships, their ministries and everything. So yeah, you got to get healed from rejection. Absolutely. Because God is nothing like the absent father figure, domineering perfectionist father figures that we had in the past. He's nothing like that. So you got to fix that so that I can trust God. And from that, everything flows. A good relationship and a good understanding of who God is. Which is why the Bible spends so much time, God describes himself. If you think about it, so much of the Bible is God telling us who he is. Think about all that. That's why the whole idea of Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a stupid idea. God has a name. His name is Jehovah. God has hundreds of names. Because he's so awesome, he has to tell us all aspects so that we trust him in every area. He's the answer to everything. You had a bad upbringing, he's the answer. Somebody in life burned you, but he's the answer. I talked to a lady last night, witnessed to a lady last night in a restaurant, and she told me about a pastor who treated her bad. But God's not like that, you know. So years, what are you going to do, go to hell? You got to fix those things, yeah. Somebody else.
You were saying trusting God. Now, is that something you just wake up one day and decide to do, or is it something you work up to? Or?
Well, trust is a decision, but decisions are based on facts, right? So I choose to trust God. Why? It's like this. When I decided that I wanted to see God help me in healing, what did I look at? I looked at all scriptures on healing, the promises of God. This is who God is. So therefore, I made a decision. Faith became real to me. You heard me tell the story. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. And it moved from head to heart. And I said, that means it will work. I trust God. But that's true in everything in life. And so, you know, some people in rejection, they have weird ideas from their upbringing, how they were treated. So I tell them, read the Gospels. How did Jesus treat people, apart from the Pharisees? How did he treat people who were foolish, who were hurting, made mistakes? How did he talk to them, apart from the Pharisees? And the weird thing is people who already have identity issues, they read about Jesus calling people snakes. They see, I'm a snake. You know, that's not healthy. So you deliberately form a relationship with God. You deliberately look at who God is. You personalize. Sometimes that's scriptures. You know, I read this the other day, and I was talking about a guy that he would take a scripture and the promises of God, and he would insert his name in it. Right? That's just a way of, I'm not saying that's a gimmick. If you do this, this will fix you. But what that man was doing is he was choosing to, this scripture is for me. That perhaps is valid. That's a way to then trust God. I choose to trust God. If I'm thinking of not trusting God, I use logic. God of all the universe who knows everything. Me, imperfect feelings. who should I trust, right? So it's a decision. Decisions have consequences. There are reasons why people won't make the decision, but you can. That's the point. You can build a relationship with God in any area of life that you need. You guys that are hurting in money, then apparently you need to focus on financial scriptures, right? Healing, deliverance, etc., etc. Who God is. And again, going back to what I said, God tells us lots and lots about himself so that we can come to a faith is reasonable. Faith is not just, you know, I want you all, just believe, come on. It is based on common sense. Character of God is track record, you know, history of people I know, et cetera, et cetera. There's reasons why I can trust God. Yep. Very good. Okay. Give you the notes there. All right. Thanks, guys.